couple years ago, I'd have just jumped right up here, but it doesn't happen like that anymore. Got some things on my heart. I hope you're okay with that. Normally I just have 3 points in a poem and I'm done. No, but I got some things in my heart, and I just hope that I can be a blessing to you. I don't normally teach on or preach on our emotions or the struggles that we have, but I sat down when your pastor asked me to do this. I sat down and began to work on a message, and it seemed like God was directing me other ways than what I was thinking. And so, Lord, I said, Lord, I just, you know, I don't understand, because I've got some of these thoughts already in my mind. I've already been working on these, but it just wasn't gelling. And somehow the Lord speaks to you in ways that you don't always understand. And so I began to ask God what he wanted. And I perceive that there are people that are hurting everywhere. You know, I just want you to know, and Brother Andrew, I'll try to keep us from sleeping, okay? I'll do the best I can. It's not going to be, and Akeem, I know you're working two jobs, and I understand the struggles that we have sometimes to stay awake because of all the different situations in our life. And this is not going to be necessarily a fireball message, okay? I hope you listen to the points. I hope you listen to the heart. I hope you listen to the needs. And that's really what I kind of want to relay to you. And my goal is to not cry, okay? That's my goal. That's not my only goal, but I mean, that's one of my personal goals through this message, is to not cry. It's not necessarily a salvation message. If there's anybody in here that's not saved, you know, I think that's the most important thing that you can do and consider. And we'll talk about that. If we need to talk about it, I would love to talk to you about that. This is more just kind of revealing my heart and kind of sharing with you some things that have happened, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. I came back from Minnesota very distraught, very hurt, very much ready to get out of the ministry, totally. It's not working. my wife and I were about to give up. And ours was because we were in the ministry, and we expect things. We expect Satan to attack us. You know, I want you to know, I want you to understand that you see that little red devil on the lighter fluid? That's not what he looks like. He doesn't look like that. He's an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. And so we can be very deceived. And sometimes he comes with the guise of Christianity. Sometimes he comes with the guise of a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes he comes in ways that you just couldn't imagine. And we struggled for several years after that. And finally, I realized that there were some other people in the church that I was going to that were facing some of the very same things that I dealt with. And so I got together with a friend, first of all, and he was in the ministry as well. He was hurt. I know you find that hard to believe, but he was hurt in the ministry. And so let's pray together. So we started praying together, and I said, let's have some conversation about various things. So I said, let's start on particular nine. I can't remember what nine it was. And let's just get together every week and let's try to help one another. And it was not just me. I don't want to give that impression. It was both of us. We decided that was probably the best thing to do. Let me encourage you too. If you are discouraged, you need to seek out somebody. The message on Barnabas this morning was awesome in Sunday school. But you need to find somebody, seek somebody that will help you be all that you can be for the cause of Christ. Because there's too many casualties along the way. And I was near a casualty. I was nearly a casualty. Anyway, we put some things together, and I'm going to read you what I put down as a vision statement. And I'm going to read this vision statement for just the the meetings that me and my brother in Christ was having. I never did. I'm from Southern Ohio, so I could be anything. But anyway, and from that, we birthed a class for men, other men that were struggling. And we've been doing that now for 6 years. And we've been working with other men. We've got a men's class. Obviously, some of the messages aren't necessarily for encouragement like this, but we just try to help other men who've gone through situations. And that's what the Lord brought to my mind. We put a vision statement together. I hope you don't mind me reading this. This was just what we were thinking about really about 7 years ago. And first thing we put down is we need to understand why others and myself have lost our fervor for God. As experienced in our witness, our work in the church, our worship, our devotions, and wedded bliss, our hope, and our joy in our relationship. Why have we lost all of that? And so this is our goal, to understand why we've lost those things. To understand our responsibility to overcome our present condition. You know, God doesn't want us in that condition. He doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to be there. So we need to understand our responsibilities to overcome our present condition, to order our life to please God, and to offer ourselves for those who are affected by our actions. Do you know that I can say something today that can affect you in a positive or a negative way? I have that ability just simply because you're listening to me. I don't have any power, I don't have any strength, I don't have any authority, but when we listen to one another, we can affect one another. And we have a responsibility to make sure that the things that we have said in the past, or even right now, make sure that they don't affect people in the wrong way. I think my wife and I, our relationship has been wonderful, always wonderful. I've always gone back, our relationship has always been part of our strength. But yet I knew that that could be affected as well if I wasn't careful. Thirdly, was to begin to rebuke ourselves as necessary. I needed to rebuke myself in some areas. And so I wanted to get to the place where I begin to rebuke myself, ourselves as necessary, to rebuild our relationship with God, to restore the joy of our salvation, and to rekindle the fire from the embers. This is our vision statement. The method by which this is to be obtained must first begin with our attitude. I sat down and I said, what are we going to do? And I've got to change my attitude. We must be honest with ourselves and with each other, honoring to God in what we say and do, open-hearted to receive what God would have for us, and hopeful about our potential. I think that's one of the struggles that we have. We feel like we've got nothing else ahead of us. We have to be hopeful for the potential that we have. Next, we must use God's word to break through the walls we have built, and we have, to bind Satan where we have allowed him to have strongholds, and to build upon the foundation established in Christ Jesus. Then we must realize any bitterness that has developed. This includes forgiving those who have wronged us, or we have seen that they've wronged us, in our view. We must respond to each other as we develop a relationship, challenge each other, and encourage each other, and rely on Christ once for all. Then I had a prayer that we began our studies with, or the beginning of that. The first group of Bible studies will focus on why we have lost our fervor. One of the things, and I'm not going to go through all of them, I have about 20 of them, okay, so I won't go through all the messages. One of the things that I will not focus on is a situation we cite as the thing that caused us to quit. I wasn't going to focus on that, and we never did. And I hope that I never do, because that's not the problem. The reason is that the situation was not the problem. Our spiritual condition was. All right? Here's a simple illustration that makes me understand this better. I love my wife. I love her dearly. This is an illustration. It's the truth, too. I love my wife. You know, there's nothing that you can do to me that would cause me not to love my wife. You can cheat me in business. You can beat me up. You can do whatever you want to do to me, and that will not cause me to not love my wife. As a matter of fact, it might push me closer to her. And so The reason is because we love each other. If you do something to me that causes me to leave God, what's that tell me? Maybe I didn't love Him right. Maybe I didn't have a right relationship with Him in the first place. And so, as I looked at this situation in my life, I thought I had it all together. I thought I had it all together as a Christian. You know, I loved God properly, and all of this, you know, was just everything was going good. And then something happened, and the next thing you know, I'm thinking, man, I shouldn't even be here. What am I doing? Why am I here? Has God really called me? All kinds of questions go through your head. So I realized that my relationship with my wife is a good representative of what my relationship should have been with God. If we apply that to our relationship with God, if someone else could hurt that relationship, do we really have the right relationship? Is what my question is. I doubt it. The situation was probably not the problem. I have another illustration, but I don't necessarily want to go through it. I knew a man once who used a lot of things. Well, let me just explain. I was working with this young man. He was just a little bit younger than me, and he had some issues in his past. We had a program that worked with homeless people, and I was working with him, and one thing happened. All of a sudden, he stopped meeting with me. He stopped talking to me. And I got a call from a concerned person who knew that I was working with him, and said, "Come and help." And so I went and helped. And the next Friday, it was two Fridays in a row, the police called me and said, "We need you to come down and help with the situation." He evidently gave him my name. So I went down and I got him aside and I said, "What's the problem? What's happening? What's going on in your life?" And he said, so I don't confuse this. I questioned about his return to the bottle, and he said that his brother was shot and that his daughter was raped. So my, that could drive anybody to going back to where they were. And then as I questioned him further, I found out this was years and years and years ago in his past. What he was doing, he was bringing up those things from the past. And we're told, you know, I like what Paul said. He said, "This one thing I do." I wish I could simplify my life like that. But he said, "I forget about those things back there. I press for them, press forward towards the mark." That's my words. I messed it up a little bit, I'm sure. But the thing of it is we escape back to the problems that we had before Christ, and we allow those things to affect us now in Christ, and they never should. Each of us believes that our situation is unique, and it may be. But if a situation drives us away from God, something else must be the problem. All right? 2 Corinthians, if you would. We'll try to get into the message. I titled this, "Within Ourselves." That's a scary place to be. Within ourselves, that's a scary place to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. Thank you for this water. I appreciate it. No else drank that, did they? Good. All right, 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust," I feel like I messed that up somewhere, "and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." All right. I titled this, "Within Ourselves, It's a Scary Place to Be." again, it's not a salvation message, but I ask this question: have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been hurt spiritually? Have you ever been hurt by another Christian? Or you ever been hurt to the point where it has slowed down your relationship or your service to God? I would venture to say most all of us could probably say yes. Most all of us have. We're human. We have weaknesses. I understand that. Now, I have, but according to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to go there, these setbacks can come from multiple directions and multiple places. We can't just say, this is where it's going to come from, this is where it's going to come from. It's going to come from multiple places. Different places for you, different places for me, but there's going to be struggles that we have in our life, and I understand that. Now, as I was searching for comfort for myself, I ran across this passage of Scripture. And all of a sudden, I felt something as I read. You ever done that? You ever read Scripture, and then all of a sudden, it's like, boom, it smacks you. I've read this 100 times. You know, but all of a sudden, it smacks you, and you say, wow, I never saw that before. Amen. But all of a sudden, I was reading this passage, and I felt something. Now, I don't normally feel something, but I felt the pain that Paul went through. I didn't feel the whips. I didn't feel those things. But I all of a sudden, I related with Paul. And I didn't have the same struggles that he had, honestly, obviously. But I started reading it again, and then I said, Paul, I understand some of those things. Look with me again in verse number 8. I want you to think about his emotions. I want you to think about when Paul's writing this, what he's pinned down. I want you to think about how he's feeling. He's relaying to the people. He's writing back, and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of some of the struggles I went through. I don't want you to not understand what's been happening, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all those things. He was left for dead, and all those things that Paul went through. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of those. I want you to understand what's out there and what's going to happen. Verse number 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. My dad gave me an illustration of Scripture, and we read Scripture this morning in Sunday school about giving shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Together shall men give it to your bosom. My dad was he had every nut and bolt and screw ever made. I mean, I'm thinking he did. You know, he had these little coffee cans, you know, these 1 pound coffee cans, chock full of nuts and all that. And he had them lined up on his counter. On his workbench, and I needed a screw, or I can't remember what it was, but I needed a screw, so I dumped them out. He had them up to the top. I dumped them out. I searched through there. I found a screw, and I went to put it all back in, and I mean, I had it full, and there's still a bunch laying on the floor, and I said, what do I do? He said, I'll show you. He picks it up, and he puts his hand on top, and he begins to shake it. And then he shakes it for a while, and he sets it back down, and there's this much space. So, I said, pretty good. I didn't know that. What he was doing was getting every air hole out of there. And he was shaking. So I took the rest of them up, put them in. I said, I'm going to try that. And I shook it down and went. Put some more in there. Well, that's how God gives to us. He said, but given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Shall men give it to your bosom? That's what that illustration is. Shaken together. That's how God's going to give to us. And Paul said that we were pressed. What did he say? Out of measure. What's that? If good measure is full, what's out of measure? Oof. Exploding. I mean, I'm going to put a lid on this thing. So what Paul was saying was we were pressed out of measure. In other words, I couldn't handle anymore. I was full. I was full and overflowing. Ever been there? Have you ever been full and overflowing with troubles, with struggles? He says, I was full and overflowing. He says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Are you feeling Paul a little bit? Are you feeling what he's saying? Oh, Paul was a great apostle. Paul was a great apostle. There's no way Paul could have had some struggles in his life. No way Paul was faltering here. He was talking about the men that were with him. Now, he said we. I think he used that. I'm not very good in English, but I think that's a pronoun that's talking about everybody, him and everybody that was with him. We despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves. I'm glad that it goes on. It doesn't stop there. Amen. I'm glad it didn't stop there in my life a few years back. Glad that it can go on. Glad that there's a, but we had to do this. All right, let's think about this. There's some things that Paul shows us in this passage of Scripture that could help us if we allow it to. If we allow it to, it can help us. It can cause us to maybe turn around or maybe even see what we did, what God allowed in our life to bring us back. But I believe there's some things in this passage that could help us. Let's check it out. First of all, I want to see that Paul did not believe that ignorance was bliss. Yeah, I mean, have you ever heard that? I just don't want to know. If I don't know, you know, everything will be okay. Ignorance is bliss. I've heard that. Ignorance is bliss. It's great to be ignorant of things. I mean, I am ignorant of some things, but it's, you know, it's great to be ignorant of some things, right? I know people in authority who want people under them to be ignorant of some things. Because if they're ignorant of some things, maybe they won't be able to rebel against me, or maybe they won't be able to put two and two together, or whatever the reason. But they just want to be in that position, and they want to hold that position. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's not the Nicolaitans here. It's not a hierarchy and a laity. We're all together in this battle. And that's what we need to understand. We need to share. The pastor needs to share with you some struggles that he's having. And the pastor's wife, too. But you need to be able to share with them some struggles that you're having. We're in this together, folks. It's not a game we play. It's not a group we belong to. It's not a society. It's not any of that. It is a group of Christians who are coming together that want to serve God, and we're going to put it all on the table so we can serve God. We're going to do whatever it takes so we can help one another in this thing we call serving God. Ministry, not work. Amen? So we're coming together for that. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of the troubles that we had. Look at verse number 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, that you were ignorant of our trouble. I don't want you to think it's a one. I've gone to preacher's meetings before. This is wonderful. You go to preacher's meetings and all those preachers getting around. Well, how's it going at your church? Oh, it's wonderful, brother. I mean, we're just running so many people. People getting saved. People getting baptized. I mean, it's a sort of the Spirit of God is wonderful and great and powerful and everything. And you go to the next one. He's, oh, man, it's wonderful. I mean, the power of God's great in our church. And you're going, man, I must be the only one. I must be the only one. And you know the truth of the matter is, you say what needs to be said to keep people thinking that we're doing the right thing. And we don't really want them to know what the truth is. Paul said, I don't want you. I want you to know we have some struggles. I met a missionary. We planted a church in Minnesota. And there was a friend of ours who planted a church out in Colorado. And we were hearing great reports. Great reports. And I came down, Brother Ed, I hear it's going great. And he said, Brother, they only tell you the good parts. They only tell you the good parts. And that's exactly what the truth is. They only tell you the good parts. This is, and I'm way ahead of myself. So if that's the case, then I'm going to go to the point that I started. So he didn't want them to be ignorant of the struggles that they were having. Have you ever heard of the Elijah syndrome? You know what the Elijah syndrome is? I'm the only one. I'm the only one. There's nobody else out there. And so that's what, if you're not careful, if we're just keeping everybody in ignorance, We get the impression that everything is wonderful outside of you. Everything is wonderful except in your life. Everything is wonderful. All the people are serving God except you. And you go, why am I here? And you get discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged? You don't have to raise your hand. I think we all get discouraged. Some of us fight depression. I do. I get discouraged. I fight depression. That's the emotions. Okay, now let's go back to where I should have been. Okay, let's go back to Romans, if you would. I just want to show you a couple things that Paul didn't think, didn't want us to be ignorant about. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. If you don't get there, I'll just go ahead and read. But now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I like this. I like this because I'm not very good in English, but I have found the importance of commas. Okay? If he had put that comma in a different place, he would have said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But anyway, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Here's what he's saying. Paul says, I have a desire to come to you, and I don't want you to be ignorant about my intentions. I don't want you to be ignorant about my intentions. I want you to know up front what my goal is with you. My goal is to have some fruit with you. That's what I want to see. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to all of a sudden be surprised that I all of a sudden, that down the years of playing around with you and trying to trick you, all of a sudden now I want you to serve God. No? Paul says, that's what I want from you. I want some fruit. So he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Communications are terrible, aren't they? One of the things I found in the ministry was how pitiful I was at communicating to people. I don't mean preaching necessarily, but I mean, I just assumed people knew what I was talking about. Don't you assume people know what you're talking about? And then you find out somebody says to somebody else, or that somebody else, and they finally gets back around to you that you said this, or you meant this. And where did that come from? So we're probably poor communicators at best. And one of the problems that we have in the ministry is trying to have everybody understand what we're talking about and what we want from them. I don't think there's any pastor that wants you to give above your means so that they can be what they should, so that they can be taken. But there should be a desire to pastor to have you be obedient to God so that you can be blessed. We talk about the tithe. Why? Pastor, pocket says why. Amen. So you can be obedient. I can talk about obedience, and we have kids and we have grandkids and we have animals and we have all kinds of things that give illustrations about obedience. But God desire, and Paul had a desire in his people. Romans 11, 25. Let's go there real quick, and I'll get back. I'm already back in Corinthians. Romans 11, 25. The Bible says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. I doubt that this is a real struggle for most Christians. But they were having a struggle with this at the beginning. When, why are we, is it true that God's going to use us as Gentiles when he had worked through through Israel for such a long time? And now you're saying God has set aside Israel and has grafted the church in. And there's probably a lot of confusion that's going on in the people's minds about what is actually happening in the church, probably a lot of confusion. But then after a while, you kind of get the big head. You know, look who we are. We're the church. But don't forget now, the church. God says, "Hey, look, I can take you out too if I want to." But we can kind of get a big head about what God's done via the nation of Israel and the church, and we're part of the church in the ministry.
if we're not careful, I had to be very careful that I didn't get an elitist mentality. I'm better than because of this. And maybe I did. Maybe that's why God allowed me to be knocked down. I don't know. But I hope I never had that attitude. But we've got to be very careful as a Christian, as we get older in our Christianity, that we don't look at people differently than we did prior to being saved. I don't mean you look at them, their souls, not their souls. I'm talking about as the low life, good people, and we now start, our scale starts to tip in what we believe about them. As we get older, one of the things I've noticed is, I don't know if I want to go to the homeless because there's no profit there. And they caused me a lot of problems, and they did cause me a lot of problems. But we get this, if we're not careful, we kind of get this elitist attitude that we're better than other people, therefore we snub them. I'm talking about Christians versus non-Christians. I'm talking about we look at those and we say, well, we're better than them. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this potential. I don't want you to be ignorant about this thing with Israel, the church. I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going on and what could potentially happen. Now, let me see where I'm at. What we can do, and that attitude comes into the church sometimes. We might have a Sunday school teacher, we might have a person in position in the church, and pastor gets up here and he says, I'm so glad to see everybody. I think everybody's wonderful. And he fails to mention Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so who just did something. And Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so goes, what about me? What about me? I just did something. I'm serving God. Why don't they notice me? Why don't they recognize me? And what you do is you put a little notch up there. Pastor didn't recognize me once. Pastor didn't recognize me a second time. And that comment he made in the from the pulpit, that was against me. And all of a sudden, we get all of these marks on a piece of paper up here. We get all these marks up on our head, and we justify a decision. Justify a decision. Well, because of all of these, I can do this. Because of all of these, I'm not going to serve God anymore. So we've got to be very careful about those things. I don't know what I've tallied up, but I'm sure somewhere I have. Now, first of all, Paul didn't believe that ignorance was bliss. And he also didn't believe that his emotions could be trusted. Look at verse number 8 again. Let's get back to where we're supposed to be. 2 Corinthians. It's in my Bible. I'm all over the place here, so I hope you... 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above all, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Here's what Paul did not believe. He did not believe that within himself was a good place to be. He did not believe that his emotions could be trusted. How many decisions do you and I make based on our emotions? How many decisions have you made in your life based on an emotional want, an emotional hurt, on our emotions in some way, shape, or form? I guarantee that I've made a lot of them. I've made a lot of decisions based on emotions. And Paul says, I don't want to make... That's not a good place to be. He said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We had all of these struggles within ourselves. In other words, when he was relying on his emotions, he was about to get out. He was having struggles, but he was relying on his emotions. I dare say that you didn't even get saved based on your emotions. Yeah. I didn't get saved because the preacher got up there and pounded until I said, okay, I'll do it. That wasn't emotional. That you have to do that by faith, not emotions. So if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved because of the truth that's laid before you. And a decision that you make by faith, Holy Spirit helping you by the grace of God. Amen. All right. Some situations are probably very hard to bear. Look at verse number 8 again. I'll be going there a few times. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which we had in Asia, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we were that we despaired even of life. I doubt that we talked about the full cup, out of measure, overflowing. We understand that. Nevertheless, we do get overwhelmed. We do get overwhelmed. But I would dare say that the physical aspect takes a back seat to the emotional aspect. Look at some of the words that he uses. Despaired, even of life. Sentence of death in ourselves. Where does the battle rage? Does anybody know where the battle rages?
In our mind.
Sure. The battle rages in our mind. If I am emotionally based, if I base all of my decisions on the emotions in my mind, then I got to be very careful that my mind is controlled by the Spirit of God. So we don't base all of our decisions on emotions. Okay, let me draw this to a point here, to a close. I had a friend. Let's skip on down to a lady. I had this, my first pastor, there was this 95-year-old lady who was just lost her last child. She was going in for a serious surgery. And she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, no offense, but when I open my eyes, I don't want to see you." And I knew exactly what she wanted. She wanted to see God, amen? And she wanted to see Jesus face to face. And when she opened her eyes out of the surgery, she saw me. She wanted to happen. But she went through the surgery with minimal problems, minimal complications. Nothing that a normal surgery or even a young person wouldn't have. But the doctor was confused by the fact that she was not getting any better. 4 or 5 weeks later, Mary died. Mary died. I mean, we had some joyous times at the hospital. No reason she should have been dying physically, but Mary emotionally gave up. She emotionally quit. She didn't want to be on this earth anymore. I look at that as a positive thing. But also, from our perspective, humanly, it seems like a negative. But it can happen to us while we're still here, while we're trying to serve God. All right. Now, another thing, Paul didn't believe ignorance was bliss. He didn't believe his emotions could be trusted. But he also didn't overlook his greatest assets. Have you ever panicked and made an unwise decision, not use the tools that were before you, that were with you? I had an accident one time. You could probably relate to this. I was 17 years old. I had a 71 Nova, and it just scooted down the road, you know? And we had this little service road behind a grocery store, and that service road was everybody took it to get over to Frisch's. And we went to Frisch's, and we went to Burgard's, and we bopped the circuit every Friday night, every Saturday night. I was into that, okay? So I was scooting down this service road, and I mean, it was a rough service road, but everybody took it. And there was a series of bumps. You've been on those roads, it's just and I'm flying down this road, and all of a sudden my car goes sideways. And my car goes sideways, the back wheel gets off the road, of course it was all jacked up, and had big wide tires, and gets off the side of the road, and it just whips me this way, down a ravine. I take out a fence, and man, it was exciting. So you can say. But you know what? What I did in all of that is I just did not rely on the assets that I had. I had a steering wheel, probably would have been nice. I ducked down. It scared me. I didn't know what to do. I ducked down. I had a steering wheel that would have been good to use. I had brakes. They would have been nice to use. I had just got out of all the schooling, all that knowledge that I had in schooling would have been good to use. I mean, there was a whole lot of assets that I had that I just threw out the window. And Paul's saying, we can't overlook those assets that we have. We cannot overlook the assets that we have in this Christian walk. And that's one of the problems that we have, is we often overlook those assets. They're not fleshly. If we go to verse number 12, it says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, the simplicity of godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God. If we try to rely, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have the utmost respect for a karate person, for somebody who's in karate. I don't know karate. I know the name, that's about it. But could you imagine a karate expert, however they stand, they do like this, and they're gonna fight against a smart bomb. Okay? Obviously, you can tell when I wrote this, it was during the first Gulf War, when you had that smart bomb. They started with smart bombs. But you can see this karate guy standing against a big smart bomb. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Kind of silly. But you know what? Us standing with our feet of determination, our heart of self-confidence, our mind of the world, standing against a spiritual foe is just as not more so. And God's looking at us and saying, what are you doing? The assets that I give you is not fleshly. Spiritual. We need to use spiritual assets. Find it throughout the Bible. I'm sure your pastor talks about them a lot. We have spiritual assets that we can use. They're not fleshly. It's also the help of others. Look at verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. We have to realize that the prayer of others, the help of others, is one of our essential assets. We have to realize that. If I'm going to get through this battle, I need you. If you're going to get through this battle, you need me. If Pastor's going to get through this battle, he needs you. You need him. You need each other. Paul says, help others. That's pretty good. That's some of the things we relied on. Understanding this is the things that God gave him. Rejoicing in what has been accomplished. And I'm moving quickly. When I was a young carpenter, look at verse number, just in general. But he said here, verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, and we are your rejoicing. Earlier than that, he talked about his testimony, his conversation in the world. When I was a young carpenter, I had a lot of guys working for me. I had several crews. I was running a four-man crew at the time. We were framing this house. And it was the day we needed to set trusses. We didn't use cranes back then, but we bring all these trusses in, and this is a big house. I think the trusses were like 35 feet, which is unusual. And they had probably a 5-12 pitch, pretty good-sized trusses. And so I brought my other crew in to help me. So we had 9 of us there. They had a 5-man crew. We had 9 of us there. And I mean, we boom, 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 boom. We slapped those trusses up. I already had it laid out. When they got there in the morning, it took us probably about 2 hours to set all those trusses. We were just flying through there. Everybody going all over the place. Well, in the haste, I had all my trusses leaning. Not that bad, but they were all leaning pretty bad. Okay, so me being smart, I said, here's what I'm going to do. The other crew laughed. They went back to their job that they were working on. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shinny up that gable, and I'm going to start with the gable, right? I take my 4-foot level up there, and I shinny up there, and I get Chris down there, and he's holding up the gable with a brace inside the house. I shinny up there. He's about 3 inches out of plumb, 4 inches out of plumb. So I said, okay, I got to pull a nail. Pull a nail. All of the trusses fell. 70-foot long house, 35-foot wide trusses. Woo! I look down there, and there's Chris. He's holding on. And I looked at those trusses, and I wasn't emotional. I almost cried, and I thought, look what just happened. Look what just happened. You know what I failed to realize? There was something there that I needed to rejoice in. It was that one trust. When I was on. And it was Chris holding it up. And you know what? In our Christian life, we fail to look at what's happening. We fail to look at the positive. You know, in carpentry, I can get done at the end of the day and I can see a house stand. I can see walls stand. I can see something accomplished. In the ministry, Sometimes you get to the end of the week and you go, what happened this week? Anything good happened this week? And you start pulling your hair out and you start getting frustrated. And as a Christian, we don't see growth in our life. We don't see growth in our family. We don't see growth in somebody we're working with. And if we're not careful, we get frustrated because nothing is happening. What we need to do is see the one thing that is. We need to see that God is working somewhere. That somebody got right with God. That somebody encouraged you. That somebody, anything that God is working in, we need to grab hold of and say, thank you, God. So Paul was looking at the things that God offered. The next thing is verse number 12, and I'm close. And then something with, you know, there's a lot of verses in there. It says, finally, finally, finally. Preachers say that too. But in verse number 12, there it says, did I say 12? Yeah, verse 12. For the rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. But by the grace of God. You ever heard that statement before? That's what Paul's saying. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Paul says one of the great assets that I have is the grace of God. Do you understand the grace of God fully? I don't. But I do know that the grace of God is Him working. I just know that the grace of God is Him working. That's all I really need to know about it. The grace of God. That's God working. That's God working. You say, but that wasn't a positive thing. It's leading towards a positive thing. That's God working. But by the grace of God. You know what? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It's a gift of God. You know, it works that way all through our Christian life. Works that way all through our Christian life. But we think it's only just to get saved. The grace of God. Now, the grace of God is for you too right now. For you too right now. Let's pray. Father, you know the needs. You know where we're at. You know what struggles we are having. And you know everything, Lord. There's nothing I can't tell you. I do pray, Father, that you would bless now this time of invitation. You'd give the pastor wisdom what to say. You'd give the people the desire to know you in a greater way. And then, Father, you'd be lifted up by all. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.